Isn't the presence of the Lord wonderful? For those of you that have spiritual discernment, we just had some new angels show up with assignment this morning. And I'm not at liberty to share all that the Lord showed me this morning. But God is in control of this election.
Yes, He is.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, He is.
You don't know the half of it, woman. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go back to John chapter 7. We are going to continue with the theme of currents of the kingdom. How many know that God wants us to flow with the river of God, probably like in no other generation before us? And to do that, so we're going to be staying on this theme for a while, and there's going to be questions that we need to ask, and there are things that we're going to need to work out and wrestle out in our own hearts, in our own lives, to bring us in line more with that river than ever before. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. And on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." We covered a lot of basic things in our two weeks ago, of understanding that there is a river of God, but there's also a river of darkness. We have to understand the enemy. There's dark knowledge that the world operates by. There is a dark anointing that the world operates by. How many know that Hitler was anointed? It was with dark anointing. He was trained to move in that dark current, in that dark river. And many times, one of the things that I need to ask, in this I have seen a lot of believers that have been saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and that river of God flows through them to a certain measure. But at the same time, there's still dark water flowing in their lives. They just can't seem to really get to where the Word says they're supposed to be. These are some questions that we really need to ask, isn't it? I think it's time for the body of Christ, instead of just looking for hype, just looking for things to get our flesh excited and to have that placebo that so many times we get in some services. We really need to start being Hebraic and start really asking some hard questions, because the Bible says, "You have not because you ask not." We don't have the answers because we've never had enough guts to ask the questions. One of the quickest ways to get an answer from God is to say, "God, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me that I can't be like the Scripture says I'm supposed to be?" Once you begin actually asking that question, you're going to start a trek with God that's going to give you that answer. And you've got to be able to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. Yeah. Amen?
Yeah.
I want truth. I don't care if it's unpleasant truth. I don't care if it's yucky truth. If that yucky truth will get me free, if I see what's really in me or what that which has held me back, then I can begin dealing with it and bring it under the blood of Christ. Yeah. It's like a lot of believers that I see that will fight you about generational curses. Yet, if you step back away from their lives, they'll say, "I'm blessed, I'm not cursed, I'm blessed, I'm not cursed." And you step back from their lives, they're the cursed poster child. Everything they turns to a dunghill. Anybody ever seen believers like that? It's just like one massive slaughter after another massive slaughter. And the massive slaughter that I'm talking about is not them slaughtering the enemy. It's that their hopes and whatever God begins in their life get slaughtered. And yet those are the ones the most that will fight you about some of these things because we don't want to look at it. Yet the truth of the matter is, until we learn to deal with it and to say, God, just show me where I am so that I can find out where I need to be. Has anybody ever used the map? Okay, now, one of the most important things I like about a map, especially if you walk into a mall, is that little sticker that says, you are here. Because that map does you no good until you find out where you are. You can say, now I'm supposed to be way up here, but until you find out where you are on that map, you're never going to get there. And so many times in our walk with God, we know where we're supposed to be, but because we never let the Holy Spirit show us where we are, we can never use that map to get where we're supposed to be. So we need to ask some questions. And one of the things that I think some of the answer is in the very setting in which Jesus spoke this. He spoke this during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was that last eight great day, which is saying, I'm getting ready, that river of life starts a new beginning in your life. But the very theme of Tabernacles is the key is the more I get into God, and that whole concept of seeking the face of God. I think in the body of Christ we spend too much time seeking His hands. The only time we pray is when we need something. It's time that we learn to seek His face, but see, seeking His hands is safe. I want this, I got this. And even though I got this, I didn't have to change. Lord, I want this, okay, I got this. But this is an extraneous thing, it's not necessarily dealing with me. But the moment that we begin to seek the face of God, what does the Word say about the face of God? No man can see His face and live. In other words, the things that need to die in me die when I see His face. I'm reminded of a sculptor who had this big old hunk of rock, and this guy asked him, said, what are you going to make out of that? I'm going to make an elephant. How in the world are you going to make an elephant out of that rock? And he says, well, I'm going to chip away everything that doesn't look like an elephant. And so as I seek the face of God, the Holy Spirit begins killing everything that don't look like Jesus. We don't like that, do we? I want to go to the first occasion of a man that saw the face of God. And this is in Genesis chapter 32. You see, whenever you get with God, you begin repenting. I read a very powerful statement. This is called Face to Face with God by Bill Johnson. If you ever had a chance to get any of his books, they're awesome. But he made one statement that just resonated with me. And it was this. People repent enough to get saved, but they don't repent enough to get into the kingdom. One of the things that the Feast of the Lord teach us are cycles of repentance. What happens in the spring feast? You make sure everything is under the blood, that there's blood over the doorposts, and that there's no leaven in your house. What do you do around the Day of Atonement? You make sure that you're right with everybody. If you had an argument with anybody that year and you did not get it right, and you were left on bad terms, you write a letter to them, you call them, you do whatever you need to do and say, please forgive me. You make sure that you're right with God and with man before you reach the Day of Atonement. So twice a year, God is teaching us, one is clean house, the other one is get right. Every year, clean house, get right. And between cleaning house and getting right, the fire falls. And the fire burns up the chaff. So, clean house, burn chaff, get right. Year after year after year. And because we have been disenfranchised from our Hebraic heritage, the church doesn't do the feasts. And so we have doctrines like this. Once you get saved, there's no need to ever repent again. What planet do you live on? And if you look at the fruit of the people that teach that, they're extremely heavy on grace. But they need to understand grace gives you the supernatural ability to repent and then to never do it again. You find out they go deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And if you follow the ministers that began teaching that 10 years down the road, they're the squirreliest, most sinful bunch you ever saw. But what God tells us is that we have got to go from levels of repentance and then repentance again and then repentance again. And we see this in Genesis chapter 32, starting with verse 24. Now this is where Jacob gets his name change. How many know that God's getting ready to loose on you a name change? Because your name always equals your destiny. And whenever God met someone whose name did not match their destiny, they changed it. Now I'm not talking about changing it on your driver's license. I'm start talking about what God's getting ready to start calling you. Because what God calls you will be manifest. Mm-hmm. Amen? So we start out in verse 24, then Jacob, which means the conniver, the surplanner, was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he would not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said to him, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, which means a prince of God. For you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob answered, saying, tell me your name, I pray. I told you my name, now you tell me yours. What it is that you should ask about my name? And he blessed them there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God, what? Face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on the hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shank, which is of the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle of that shank. There's a lot of things that we can bring out here. Number one, you can see the face of God, but not for a blessing. Turn to your neighbor and say, uh-oh. It's to wrestle. Now, can you imagine someone caught up in rapids that are going to kill them? And they're floundering and they're doing all this. And a rescue guy comes down and there's a chopper and he's with the Coast Guard and he comes down and he has to wrestle to grab that person to pull them out. That's what God does when God wrestles with us. We are somehow in our lives, we are caught in overwhelming dark waters, and many times we don't know it. If God ever begins dealing with you and you feel yourself wanting to fight against God, it's because there is a dark current flowing in your life trying to fight your rescue. Selah. How many times in our lives has God begin to deal with us with something and we feel resistance come out of us toward God? That's because the dark water is fighting, trying to grab a hold of you and trying to get you to push away from God. If I could tell you the number of times I travel all over the place, and one of my anointings is, if there's dark water anywhere, if there is a toe to be stepped on, I will find it. And I'm preaching and over here people are getting happy. But I guarantee you there will be an elder, there will be a deacon, there will be a daddy big bucks that at the harder I preach, the more his face gets about this color red. Sometimes maybe all the way to Joshua's color red, you're about ready for blood to start shooting out of his eyes. And what that is that man has gotten a current of dark water in his life. And in the preaching and in the teaching, God is wrestling with him, trying to set him free, because that dark water will destroy his life and will contaminate that church. And he begins wrestling with God. Wrestling with God is a good thing, because God wants to do something in your life to make your walk different. Selah. There are going to be a lot of Selahs this morning. If you say that you wrestled with God and your walk has not changed, you have not wrestled with God. Now the first thing we find here is that when he was alone, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, alone. Why did I have you do that? Because my wrestling with God is not your wrestling. Nobody can wrestle with God for you but you. And see, what everybody wants done is they say, Mike, I want you to get touched by God so that I can have the overflow. Let me tell you something. We're living in a day, a little dabble do you won't do you no more. God wants His river flowing through you. It's not just enough for it to flow through those in the fivefold ministry. He wants it to flow through the entire body. Because something happens exponentially when the presence of God can flow out of me, and it flows out of you, and it flows out of you, and it flows out of you. Let's say each one of us had a hose this big around that water could shoot out of. Now what would happen if you would put 40 of those together? It would become an irresistible force. Maybe the devil can resist the river flowing out of me in this community by myself, but if you get 20 or 30 believers together, it becomes an irresistible force that begins blowing down his sandcastles and washing away the junk that he has put in an area. That's why it is so important for there to be unity among the believers. But the only way of true unity is not fake peace. Well, I'll put up with you, and I'll put up with you, and I'll put up with you by faith, you know. And we do that, and so we say the peace of God is the lack of argument in the body. Bull. What happens is, as God wrestles with me, and God wrestles with you, and God wrestles with you, and God wrestles with you, and the dark stuff gets broken out of our lives, we find ourselves in agreement with God, which brings us in agreement with one another. And all of a sudden, the river of God can begin flowing collectively, because one of the things that I've also found is that river cannot fully flow every current through me by myself. I may flow prophetically. Michael may flow in healing. You may flow in hospitality. Each one of us, a current of that river can flow. And when you put it all together in a body, we have a whole river. Not just an individualized current of it. Because hospitality can open the door to healing or the prophetic because it made them feel comfortable. Come on now. The prophetic can open up the door to miracles. Or miracles can open up the door to a saving anointing, a current of salvation. Each one of them, and we can't all flow through that. A man cannot be all things in the kingdom. The only one that could was Jesus. And so it is impossible for all the currents of the river to flow through me. Now, one week I can flow prophetically. The next week I may be able to flow in healing, because with certain offices come certain currents. But God wants a whole body ministry, so that as we flow together, that when you're free to flow in your current, that frees me to flow purely in my current and not have to try to be things that I'm naturally not being because of the way God's moving to meet somebody's need, because that kind of comes out kind of fakey. You know what I mean? But if I can move purely in my current and you're moving purely in your current, that frees us, because we're both in a position to where God can move without hindrance within the body. That's why it's so important that every believer get with this program. And the only way that we can do that is each one of us have to be alone with God, and God has got to wrestle us and change something in us for us to go on. Because so many of us are in the kingdom, we're walking in a certain portion of God's favor and God's blessing, but I guarantee you, you're getting ready to come to a time that you were like Jacob, that something of your past is about to confront you, and if you don't deal with God first, you will not survive it. That's where Jacob was. He was getting ready to come across Esau, something from his past, something that there was still a dark river connected, and if he had not wrestled with God and got it right the next day, Jacob, it would have said, and Esau killed Jacob. But instead, in that wrestling, God changed his name, and he stepped into that situation, no longer the supplanter that he was, but now a prince of Almighty God, and Esau had no option but to show him favor. In wrestling with God, here's a clue. God is unchangeable. So if anything gets affected in the wrestling, what is it going to be? Me. If I wrestle with God, whenever I see the face of God, the things in me that need to die, die. But the things in me that need to come alive, come alive. Because it releases the royalty that Almighty God has placed within me in my family position. If I'm a child of the King and I function within a kingdom, that portion of me that was really created by God and not some fake facade the devil put within me, that begins to come alive. Now Moses also saw the face of God. And it so radiated out of him that Israel had to give him a shade over the top of his head. I don't want to say he's the first one in the history that actually put a shade over top of his head on a party, but maybe he did. The only difference was he had light radiating out of his face because he got to a place that even when that God appeared to them on Mount Sinai and it so alarmed everybody else and God was in this thick dark smoke, Moses walked right on into the smoke. He walked right on into the darkness knowing that God was on the other side and everybody else was running away from it. I heard one rabbi teach that when you read it out in the Hebrew, they kind of ran back about a mile. How many know that you just don't do that in a minute? They may have broke the 4-minute mile, though. There's just no telling back then. We may have thought it was like in the 1950s or whatever that the 4-minute mile was broke. It may have been broke by a lot of Jews right here when God moved. But he knew that when he came into the presence of God, that which was of the old man died, but it made the new man alive. And that's what you've got to get. God wants to change your walk. Because it becomes a princely walk. It becomes a royal walk. And after that day forward, nobody could help but bless Israel. And a lot of what we see in the Middle East today, guys, a lot of what we think are necessarily descendants of Ishmael, a lot of the Arab nations and a lot of the those in Islam are not descendants of Ishmael. They're descendants of Esau. And the only way that situation is going to turn around is Israel must wrestle with God. The nation of Israel must wrestle with God. Because right now in the Arab world, they're seen as a supplanter. You came and took the land. You supplanted us. We hate you. But when Israel as a nation wrestles with God and God changes their walk, The same ones right now that want to wipe them off the planet will bless them and make room for them. Because they'll see, I see now that you are not Jacob, but you are Israel. That's just some prophetic insight there, guys. This wrestling with God and seeking the face of God is actually a theme throughout the Word of God. It's the very foundation of what we have been grafted into. I became the seed of Abraham when I made Jesus of Nazareth my Lord and Savior, and I became a part of the citizenship of Israel. Now, in that, we understand the very foundation of that. There was a surplanter that wrestled with God. Now, who did he wrestle with? This was not an angel. I believe this was a Christophanes. Notice that this messenger, which is basically what it means, of the Lord, if he would have had to answer, who is my name, he would have had to have said, Yeshua. He didn't give an answer. What do you mean? I mean, all these times I've been dealing with you and you got to ask me my name. There's actually only two times in the Word of God that we see Father God. Only two times in all the Word. All the rest of the times in the Old Testament and the New Testament is Jesus. One is in Daniel, where it says that Messiah appeared before the Ancient of Days. And we see that again mirrored in the book of Revelation, because all it is two viewpoints of the same thing. All the times that Almighty God came and walked with Adam, came and walked with Abraham and cut a covenant with him, that showed up to Moses was Yeshua. Every single time. It was Yeshua who brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Chew on that one for a while. Jesus went and talked with his friend Abraham and said, what do you want me to do? There's something to chew on just a little bit. Things that make you go, hmm. And so Jacob wrestled with Jesus, and Jesus changed his walk. What is the mark of a true believer? Their walk is changed. They become a different person. I've seen the face of God, and I lived, yet not I. It is Christ living in me. But I want to show you something that maybe we have overlooked about this wrestling with God and the face of God shining on us. Wherever God's face shines, the river of God flows. I want to go to Numbers chapter 6. Anybody ever hear of the Aaronic blessing that was supposed to be spoken over not the children of Jacob, but the children of Israel? Let's read it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His what?
Face.
The Lord make His what?
Face.
Uh-oh. In other words, you're going to have a Peniel. You're going to see the face of the Lord win and survive. Because one man wrestled with God and let God change him over an entire nation now that descended out of him, the face of God can shine. Selah. The face of God can shine. May the Lord's face shine upon you. You know what that's talking about? Favor. Where God's river flows, favor is in that river. But let me tell you something, and this is something else that I read this week that just, I've had a lot of Selah moments this week. Favor always comes with assignment. And because we as believers didn't know that, we squander the favor on what we want and the favor departs. When the face of God begins to shine on you, it shines on you with purpose. And what's everybody really looking for? Purpose. Really deep down. Why am I here? You have a purpose in God. And when you wrestle with God and God's face shines upon you, it looses a favor for you to fulfill that purpose. And I've known a lot of Christians that got to a place that they had favor with God, but they abandoned the assignment and the purpose of the favor left. And the only way they can ever get back with the favor is they have got to allow the Lord to wrestle them back to their purpose. Because God, I am the Lord God, I change not. That means that assignment always stays there. And because God loves you, He won't allow His favor to flow unless you're back in your assignment. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. Everything in the Aaronic blessing, twice we see, I want God to look at you. I want God's face to be pointed towards you. Because as it does, this is the blessing upon those whom I place my name. And everything of the Aaronic blessing is contingent on you seeing the face of God. God wants you to see His face. I can prove that from Scripture. Are you ready? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. And verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in, where? The face of Jesus. Before the cross, very few were allowed to look in His face. After the cross, anyone who bears His name can look in His face, and we miss that when I see Jesus, John said, when I see Him, I will be made like Him. And that there is a knowledge of the glory of God. That the only way you can ever enter into the knowledge of that glory is to look into the face of God. The problem is, when I look into God's face, Jesus is going to want to wrestle. Because He starts pointing out everything in you that needs to be crucified with Christ. But you see, the only way out of the dark water is for that area to be crucified, and then that dark water can no longer flow. And that which is resurrected in Christ can flow with the river of God. The only thing stopping you from flowing in the current that God has called you to is you. The old you. The you that's conniving, contentious. No, 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 look at me. Because you got a red shirt on, it's like a bull this morning. That there are things within us that Jesus wants to kill. Everybody's always worried about the devil wanting to kill you. Did you know Jesus wants to? He wants to kill the old you so that He can resurrect the real you. And so as this is a season we're getting into of understanding the currents of God, but the theme that's going to be for, I don't know how, because we've been on No More Compromise for a while, God set you up. God set you up. Because the only place to go after No More Compromise is a passion for His presence. The No More Compromise puts you in position to have a passion for His presence. That as we enter tabernacles, everything is going to be about seeking the face of God. It's going to be about letting Jesus wrestle with us and work everything out that needs to be worked out so that He can work in everything that He needs to work in. And as He does that in your life, He's getting ready to do it with America. Jesus is getting ready to wrestle with America from an unexpected place. Because Jesus is about ready to kill that which needs to be killed to make alive that which needs to be made alive. Because what people don't realize is the hope that was American was birthed out of Christianity. And it is directly connected to Jesus. And when you start preaching hope, you end up preaching Jesus. It's a slippery bank. Because without Jesus, there is no hope. Without the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there is no hope. Without His favor, there is no hope. And the favor of God has begun leaving America because America has left its assignment. And when America regrasps that assignment, hope comes alive and the favor of God returns. America, to the world, used to be known as that city set on a hill. And you know what the world has been telling us the last 10, 15 years? Is there's a blackout in the city and the hill because you can't tell it's there anymore. God's getting ready to bring back His glory. And when He does, it is going to change the landscape. And when He does, those that you think are going to be in position aren't going to be there. And those that you would think would never be in that position are going to end up being there. Because what we used to deem as connivers are getting ready to become princes. Selah. God's going to do it with America. He's going to do it on the family level. He's going to do it on the community level. What we used to think were great cities are no longer going to be considered great cities. And what were considered podunks are going to become great cities where the presence of God dwells. That healing is going to flow. That ingenuity is going to flow. That new inventions are going to flow. And somewhere, not at some great state university, but there's going to be some backwoods hillbilly going to seek the face of God and going to find out how to solve the energy crisis. Not some graduate of MIT. Where'd you graduate from? Podunk High School.
I didn't graduate.
I did. You think, well, how could that happen? Anybody ever hear something called a Learjet? Do you know he didn't graduate the sixth grade or eighth grade? I can't remember which one it was. Because in that day, if he would have graduated the sixth grade, he would have found out that in their textbooks, they taught that you could not build a radio small enough to put in a vehicle. He first invented the car radio. Not even a high school graduate. Then he developed something called the automatic pilot that is used by every aircraft. Didn't have a sixth grade education. Invented the radio. Invented automatic pilot for airplanes. And then everybody was building these big jumbo jets, and he said, you know what, I want itty-bitty jets, because I'm tired of getting into a Cessna. I want something just a little bit bigger that had jet engines. He's kind of like me, you know. And he invented something called the Lear jet when the entire industry said it would never take off, nobody would ever want it. Now you can't help but get on a Lear jet that's modeled after Lear jet. They call them regional jets now. When was the last time you actually got on a big plane? The man didn't have a high school, didn't have a sixth grade education. But yet the Spirit of God could flow wisdom through him that because of his lack of education, he didn't know it couldn't be done. Kind of like the bumblebee, nobody ever told him he couldn't fly. Science looks at that thing and says, you can't fly. He says, I can't hear you. He just does what God told him to do. And what's getting ready to happen is people are going to quit listening to the world. They're going to start listening to God. And that which the world says is impossible, God says it's impossible and it's easy. All you got to do is flow in my wisdom. That's part of the river. In the river, we can answer the energy crisis. We can answer the financial crisis. We can answer the home crisis. We can answer the security crisis. We can find out, you see, really, if we believe Jesus, we're going to take care of the environment properly because we are stewards. Let me give you another clue. As you begin to increase in the favor of God, did you know that you can increase in it? The Bible says that Jesus increased in favor with both God and man. If Jesus had to increase in it, so do you. But you have to learn to be a steward of the favor that God's placed in your life. Don't ever take it for granted. It's a holy thing. And you continue seeking His face. So in the weeks to come, God is getting ready to wrestle with you. That should be good news. Because he's rescuing you out of dark water. God's going to start wrestling with you to change your walk, to change your name, to change your destiny, to bring you to where you should be. And it primarily is not going to happen during the service. The service is going to become a catalyst, and God's going to mess with you all week. You thought it was just, oh, God's only going to mess with you a couple hours a week on the weekend, right? God's got your number. You see, the way the world teaches love is, I love you and I love you just the way that you are. Isn't that the way the world says, this is love? So if you're this, we just got to love you as this. If you had a child that was in a pit and that pit was getting ready to flood, would you love that child enough to leave it in the pit or pull it out? You would pay whatever price to pull it out. You see, God loves you as you are, but He loves you so much He's not going to leave you where you are. He's going to bring you to where you need to be because He loves you that much to fight with you, to wrestle with you. And you have a choice in this matter with what God's getting ready to do. God can either bring you up by the hand or He can wrestle you down and drag you by the foot. But one way or the other, if you're His, He's getting ready to loosen anointing to bring you where you should be. And God is saying that you can do it the easy way or you can do it the hard way. One of my favorite quotes from any movie, it's called The Rundown with The Rock in it. And he comes up and says, okay, I want that ring. We can, A, you can give me the ring, or B, I'm going to make you give me the ring. That's the way God is. I think it's interesting the guy's name was The Rock. Because The Rock is getting ready to come in your life and says, this is my destiny for you. You can go ahead and go over there. Plan A. Plan B, I'm going to make you go over there. So by the hand or by the foot, that's up to you. But if you're His, those who the Lord loves, He also what? Chastens. And chases. Anybody have a little kid that's belligerent and you go get a switch off the thing because you said get to the porch? I'm not going to go. And then you end up chasing them all the way to the porch with a switch. So chasing sometimes ends up being some chasing. Amen. And guys, the Holy Ghost has a switch called the cross. That He's getting ready to whoop out and He's going to switch your legs until you get to where you need to be. Because He loves you. Almighty God knows the unhappiness that the dark currents bring. And He wants life to flow out of you. He wants joy. Some of us, God has healing that needs to flow out of us. There's some wisdom that has been capped off. The enemy has capped off in us that is going to solve problems in people's life. And there's a current of wisdom and instruction and fatherhood and motherhood and nurturing and entrepreneurship and healing. All these things Satan has capped off. God's getting ready to release in you. because that's the season we're in. God is hitting the reset button, glory to God, and bringing us to where we should be. Now, Father, I'll loosen anointing into this congregation this morning and anyone who hears this tape. Father, an anointing to wrestle with God. An anointing to be alone and to wrestle with God and for God to change our walk and to change our names. That we can become the princes and the princesses of the kingdom. That we become the royalty, the sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that You have called us to be. And out of us is going to flow the kingdom and the currents of God. Father, bring it to pass in this fall season like never before, Father God. Let this be a time of encounter with You, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.